Well, I had someone stop by my office this week, and they said, is it true that you are preaching this Sunday? And I said, indeed it is. I'm preparing now, in fact. And they said, well, you know, I want you to understand something about an Episcopal sermon. Generally, it's about the gospel and about 12 minutes long. I said, well, thank you very much for the advice. I will do the best that I'm able. Now, as a young boy, I was taught in a Baptist Sunday school most Sundays. And the other kids and I quickly learned that if you answered with the name Jesus, you were correct more often than not. So I truly feel for Peter as he looks for the right answer to Jesus' question in this passage from Mark. Now, here we get to listen into Jesus in his conversation, engaging with his disciples, and in his desire for them to know him and to understand better who he is. Jesus asks them a couple of questions. First, he says, who do people say that I am? And they note that some think that he is the return of one of the great prophets. Without attempting to correct or clarify, he asks a second question, more pointed than the first. But who do you say that I am? Speaking for the disciples, Peter confidently says that Jesus is the Messiah. And Peter truly believes that Jesus is the one that will save them as a great earthly king would do. That's what they know. Peter and the disciples are imagining that Jesus is a greater version of the kings that they have known before. The Israelites were longing for someone who would restore power to the people of Israel. They believed that they had discovered the king who would have a powerful earthly reign, and they were following him. The disciples were certainly dedicated to him because it would have been a politically dangerous view to claim someone other than the current king was indeed to be made king. Now, given all that Israel had suffered through other earthly kings, they believed that God had now sent them their great king. The great king with the same political interests in mind, and who would set things to rights for Israel. And it is not that they're wrong that God had sent them someone. Indeed, he has. Instead, it is that what Jesus is claiming is so much greater than they could imagine. Now, as the readers of Mark, we have the advantage of knowing that Mark believes and is teaching us that Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Without the advantage of being able to look back on the full understanding of what Jesus is here on earth to do, Peter attempts to rebuke Jesus. You can't be right, Jesus. We know the story, you don't. And we can see that Peter is simply responding in terms of what he is understanding at the time. Jesus immediately rebukes Peter and provides this hopeful message saying, those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, they will save it. So Jesus is teaching and promising that he is the one who will bring about the kingdom of heaven here on earth, and we will be with him. So it's true, he is invoking a kingdom, just not the one that they have planned on. Peter truly has a sincere desire to get it right. And yet he seems to be taking the brunt of Jesus' rebuke on everyone else's behalf. But now, we need to understand that this is not just Peter who misunderstands the intent of Christ at this point. Until this point in the account of Jesus' ministry, the only proper responses to Jesus' claims and his message have come from an unclean woman, a Gentile who was deaf and mute, and a woman not of the people of Israel. The most unlikely of characters to understand what Jesus has said have gotten it, and they've responded. And we hear about this all throughout Scripture, of God choosing and calling out those people who are the most unlikely of characters. Indeed, he sometimes calls out a master plumber to go and be a priest. Pretty unlikely. What we see is that in his love for them and us, Jesus continues to teach them and equip them to share his message. He continues to lovingly preach and teach. The question never goes away. The question stays with us. And it is the question for us today: who do we say that Jesus is? The Reverend Julia Gatta, professor at the School of Theology at Sewanee, and author of several really great books, she notes this in one of her books. She says, "Our answer to that question does not so much define him as it defines us." The message of Jesus to the disciples and the crowd is inextricably related to his command to follow him. And that's what this question does for us. It sets us apart to follow him. Who do we say that he is? And the answer includes following him. And if following him means suffering for the gospel, that is, suffering because of our proclamation that Jesus is Messiah, we must do what it is that we are doing today in worship and what the church has done for centuries. We must continue to gather as the body of Christ and continue to know better the one who seeks in his grace to bless us in both word and in sacrament. In the same writing, Mother Gatta says that to be a Christian is to live the Christ life, share the Christ death, and enjoy eternal communion with the Father and the Spirit. It is the sharing of Christ's death that has us and Peter so quick to tell Jesus that there must be another way. But it is also a message of hope that will rise out of suffering and out of death. We know that this is the hopefulness that Jesus stands before the Father and presents us as his own, that is, following him all the way into the kingdom. And that's what he calls for us to do. This means that when we come before the Father, we come as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is who we truly are, what we are meant to be. He claims us. And so, blessedly, we are sons and daughters of the King, as we are made like Christ in the deep and abounding grace and mercy of God who desires us, sent his Son to be with us, to live among us. When we answer who Jesus is, we proclaim that the church, and as the church, that he has come to show us how we are to live. And in dying, he carried his cross to show us the depths of his love for us. And that is what we are each called to give ourselves freely to Christ and the gospel. This is our cross. It is the hard work that the Holy Spirit sustains and blesses. If you wonder what this looks like in daily life, there is great encouragement, because there is evidence in the everyday life of the church. And I would say even here in this particular church, while we will certainly understand that there is significant work for the clergy, we also must know and must practice that it is the power of God working through the laity to care for and show the love of Christ to the community, to other parishioners, to to our staff, and even our clergy. I have to say, I have felt it every day in the love and care of so many people who minister to me and to so many others here. It's only been 4 weeks, and I have been blessed. It's incredible. You are a blessing. I see it. God knows I feel it. You have brought so many meals that our refrigerator is now stacked up with food that we are having to serve to family, which is great. My friends, we are in a place that is alive in Christ, with people who are full of the Holy Spirit, worshiping God here in this place. May we continue to grow and learn more and more to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. Amen.